I have chosen some thoughts tonight of the importance of each one of us seeking first the kingdom of God. We indeed live in a very busy world, and all too often in the different involvements of this life, we become a part of the world all too much. But we find that Christ and his ministry of old did teach that we were to seek first the kingdom of God. And I'd like to read from the 6th chapter of Matthew and start with verse 19. Some very familiar words of Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I hope that we noted those words, and you've heard various ones of us preach upon these various words from time to time. And in this life, naturally, there are certain things we need. We need the food to sustain our bodies, places to stay, and different things of life to take care of our everyday living. But in all this, we still must realize the number one important thing is these words which Jesus Christ said here. The number one thing is our laying up our treasures in heaven. No matter what we may amass or may achieve in this world, it could be destroyed or taken away, or the things we might have in the way of riches could be stolen. We have no certainty in anything of this life. But that which we've taken care of, and that which we have carefully selected in heaven, there's no one can take that away. So we can lay up our treasures in heaven by the type of life we each live here, by the way we deal one with another. And it tells us, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. So if foremost in this life we have the things of this world in mind, certainly that's where our treasure is. And if foremost it is on the heavenly things, then that's where our treasure will be likewise. I'd just like to read two or three verses from the Book of Mormon on page 109. And this is verses 62 through 64. But woe unto the rich who are rich as to things of the world. For because they are rich, they despise the poor, they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore, their treasure is their God. So this has a little different slant on this than the one that we've just read. One's treasure can become one's God. And it's very pointedly points here to those who are rich as to things of this world. And so how important, and much more important it is, that we become rich as to things that pertain to righteousness. And then we note in verse 64, those whose treasure is their God, those who trust in the things of this world, it says, behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. And to me, this is rather plain, these words that I've just read here. And I would like to pick up this reading again in the 6th chapter of Matthew. A little different thought, but it ties in well with it. Jesus Christ said in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And we are all well aware that with this eye we do see everything about us. But not only that do we see the lights in this room and we see one another, yet also with this same eye we can behold the good and we can behold the evil that is in this world. But if we choose to find and follow the good and to look after that, it says, then thy whole body shall be full of light. But on the other side, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So if we see and follow that which is evil, then our whole body can be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, and so the very light that we have in us could become darkness if we follow darkness, how great is that darkness? And in line with that, I like this one statement from Paul in the book of Galatians. And this is found in the 5th chapter and in verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so Paul of old had some rather important counsel when he gave that statement. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This same works of darkness that we just read about here. If thy light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness that is in thee? Now I want us to note verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And this is a sad thing. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so when we allow this thing to happen, the flesh to lust against the Spirit, well, then we find that we cannot do the things that we should. But if we do what Paul said in the first, to walk in the Spirit, then one shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And ever about us in this world, the lust of the flesh is put forth in many different types of enticements. Very difficult, some to see that they're even enticing. Others are meant to be that way. But we have to be careful what our eye sees and what it follows in this light. No man can serve two masters. Some might think, well, I'll follow a little of this good and I'll follow a little of the other because it looks pretty good too. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It has to be one way or the other. And he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It cannot be done at the same time. We have to choose whom we're going to serve in this life. And if we choose to serve God and Christ, if we choose first to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then our life will be benefited to that end. I would like to read, and this is a little bit longer reading, but I feel it is valuable to us. And I feel it not only does this have a ministerial application, but I kind of feel it has a broader application because I think it can touch any one of us. And I know it has a direct application to ministry and more specifically to those who have been called for a specific work. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And certainly it could not be or should not be interpreted that this means we could just sit down and everything would come to us. God never intended for it to be that way, or neither did Jesus Christ. He intended for us all to be industrious. But in all this, he also wanted to point out there that the number one thing in this world is not the physical that all too often man is spending his time following. He's following the things of this world. And really today, it is becoming increasingly more so than it did in former times. And it seems like man today does not have the time to do the very important things of life and that is seeking first the kingdom of God. And so this is what Jesus is really trying to say there. Take no thought for your life and all these things. They are really yet secondary. The number one thing is the spiritual well-being of each one of us. And then he goes on to give some examples. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So really, even though the fowls of the air and the birds and all the animal creation were a part of the creation of God, yet his prime ones are those who were created after his image. And he says, are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? We really can't change our height or any of this. We can't change our physical attributes. But we can change our attitudes. We can change what our heart is and what our mind thinks. We can do that. We can control what we see and how we use it in our individual lives. We can control that. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. And I want you to notice this. This again is part of the creation of God, a lily of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one as these. And we have read of the glory of Solomon. We recently read somewhat of the temple which was built during his time and how lavishly it was adorned and the greatness of this temple. And yet it says here that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these lilies of the field. And one of those lilies of the field is a creation of our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Because by his Son was all things made. And so when we analyze this, all this is a part of the greatness of the plan of God. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So that shows the important thing in all this is our faith. Now the Book of Mormon says, if ye are not of little faith. It words it a little differently, and I kind of like that wording there. It shows it important that we're not to be of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? And again, by this, it don't mean that we're to totally take this in a literal, complete way, saying, well, I don't need to take any more thought in this life about what I'm going to eat, or what I'm going to drink, or what I'm going to be clothed. Because I could just go out here into this fig tree and just sit there and be fed. Well, that really wasn't the intent of what Christ meant here and in no degree. But what he was trying to say here is this, that this is the thing that the majority of the world or most people are more concerned about than the other. What he's trying to say here, our number one concern should be for our spiritual welfare and the spiritual welfare of those about us. Then he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Those who do not believe in Christ and God, they seek these things too, number one. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. So he knows exactly what each one of you has need of tonight. He knows this, whatever it may be. But note this. First things should be done first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So really, man, if from the beginning had to learn the proper sequence of how things should be done, then all these things would have been in their proper order. And what a beautiful world this would have been. And what a beautiful world this would yet be if these things were sought in their proper order. I would like to read a bit from Jacob. Second chapter, and it's found in verses 23 and 24. And I find it ties so well with what I've just read. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And again, this don't mean that we still don't have to have things to eat and things to wear and a place to stay while we're even seeking for the kingdom of God. But it does show the priority and the importance and where it should be. It meant it should be one. And this is the way with Jesus Christ in our individual lives. He should be number one in our lives. And His life plan should be there too. That's what it should be. No matter how close we might be to our family members and our friends and our brothers and sisters, let us never forget who is one, and that is Christ and the great sacrifice He laid down for us. So it says here, seek ye for the kingdom of God before you seek for riches. And then it says, after ye have obtained a hope in Christ. And so if we got this hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. Didn't say you'd have to have them. And ye will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. So we see really here unfolding some of the plan of God and the greatness of it and the importance of it in our individual lives. If only those who put riches, number one, and those who have amassed great riches in this life could only realize that this is the way these things should be distributed. To do good, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and liberate the captive. And not only that, to administer to their relief and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. I would like to turn back to page 78 in this same book. And this is found in verses 18 through 21. And see how it fits with the advice of Jacob. A little bit different date. A little earlier. Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise that inasmuch as those whom the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep His commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of the land. So this shows again that it's important that any peoples first keep the commandments of God. And they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess the land to themselves. Now that was the heritage of the Nephites of old. That was their heritage. And we find that they failed in their commitments of what they should do. They had one of the most outstanding conditions that ever existed upon the face of this earth after Christ came to this continent. They lived together in peace and harmony and love and concern one for another. And the love of God filled their individual hearts one toward another. But there came a time when they were lifted up in pride, they were lifted up in riches, and they erred and fell and followed forbidden paths. And as a result, they went other ways. And the wonderful blessings that they could have had, it said, were reserved for the Gentile peoples. And we're a part of those Gentile peoples. So this is why I want to touch upon some of these things tonight. Because fastly, the Gentile peoples are turning away from God. They're following other paths, the paths of sin. They're walking in darkness. With their eyes, they're beholding the evil of this life and pursuing it all too often. So the wise counsel of Jesus Christ was to see the good and follow it. Let our eyes see the light of this life, not the darkness. And if it so be that they shall keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land. And we know what happened. And there shall be none to molest them, nor to take away the land of their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever. And I think of that marvelous, out of the ordinary promise that was theirs. But they failed in the hold overall desire of it because they did not follow Jesus Christ as they should, right down to the time of the end. If they'd have followed him to this day, that same thing could have been theirs. And anybody else upon the face of this land who follows God, likewise shall have that blessing. And the God of the land who is spoken of here is Jesus Christ. And he's the one that I wanted us to think upon and to touch upon a bit tonight. Now, on page 76 in verse 64, "But behold, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people shall dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel, if it so be that they repent." We see a plain statement here, and that is repentance. And so, if we repent and serve Jesus Christ, it says that we can dwell safely in the Holy One of Israel. It don't matter who it is or where they are. That is the key to that. I would like to turn over to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and read the first three verses. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." And this is the verse really that I want us to note. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And there we have the measuring rod, the way of how we know that we love the children of God, the creation of God. How do we know that? When we love God and we keep his commandments. That's the way we know that we really love the children of God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous." So this is the love of God. And this is actually a commandment of Jesus Christ, that we keep his commandments and the commandments of his heavenly Father. And it tells us here that they're not grievous. But the ways of sin are devious. And when one follows after the ways of error, then these things become more difficult. But yet, the way back or the way to God is not impossible. It is through what Nephi of old said, and that is repentance. I'd like to read a little from the prophet Micah. And this is found in the 6th chapter. And in verses 6 through 8. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" In other words, how shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is this the way I'm to come before the Lord? This one of old said, is this the way man today is to come? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? In other words, those that are sacrificed for sin. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And we know the significance of oil in some of their times of old and different things that they accomplished. And we can imagine 10,000s of rivers of oil. Is this what is important? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Is this what I should do for my transgression? the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is this what I should do? Well, let's see what the answer really is here in verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And so in these scriptures, what is good is showed unto the children of men, if we want to avail ourselves of it. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What does He require? And here it is, outlined so simply that we might wonder why man stumbled therein. And so what does He require but to do justly, and not only of him, but of each one of us, does God demand and desire justice of us. To do justly, to love mercy, and we're to love mercy, we're to be a merciful people, and this involves our kindness and the way we deal with one another. And then it says, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so outlined here is what He requires, not only of those of old, but of us today in this building, unto those under the confines or hearing of my voice. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. I'd like to turn over now to the 6th chapter of the book of John. And this is found first in verses 26 down through 29. And I might give a little bit of the background of this, for we find in the teachings of Jesus that He taught quite a group of people under one instance. And one time a group of them, after a long day, were hungered. And so with a few loaves and a few fish, He offered a prayer, and a great multitude of people were filled because of this. This miracle took place. And I wanted to give that background before I read verse 26. And they came to Him first, and it says, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? They wanted to know when He was going to come back. And He answered, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracle. And what a sad thing this was. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And so even yet, in the greatness of this great miracle, yet it didn't have a significant bearing on them, because they wanted to come back where Jesus Christ was and to eat some more of that food. And then He says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Didn't He earlier say over here when I read, Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves may not break through or steal? So we're to lay up treasures in heaven. But for labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And so in all of this, we're not to labor for that meat which perisheth, but we're to lay up our treasures in heaven. And for that which endureth unto everlasting life. And then in verse 28, Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And so their question, even as in the book of Micah, What is expected of us? And the answer was to live justly and to seek mercy. Yes, that is it. And to walk humbly. And here they said, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? So we might ask ourselves, what more fully can we do to work the works of God? And Jesus answered, This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. And so this is the work of God, that we believe on Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. Now if you would just turn back in the 3rd chapter of John, the 17th verse, and a lot of these teachings tonight that I'm bringing out are rather plain, and I'd say rather simple teachings of Jesus Christ. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that's in chapter 3 of John at the 17th verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and that is on Jesus Christ and God. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And this was Jesus Christ who came as a light into the world. And those who abide in the light of Jesus Christ shall not walk in darkness. But note this here, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Their deeds have not been evil, they would have loved the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. And Jesus Christ is the light that lights each one of our lives, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And I like these rather plain teachings of Jesus Christ. I would like to now turn to the Apostle John in the 5th chapter of 1 John. 1 John 5, 12 through 15. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now to me this is plain. If we have the Son, we have life. If we do not have the Son of God in our lives, then we do not have life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. Well, let's stop there a little bit before I read those next two verses. It speaks of the importance of believing on the name of the Son of God. And all we'd had to done is read in the book of John, and we'd see that this believing entails action upon the part of any one of us. And that is serving God. That is keeping his commandments. For John, or Christ said in the book of John 14, about the 15th verse, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you've heard me quote that many times before, and you'll hear it again. It is important. This is the way we really show how we love Jesus Christ, by serving him and keeping his commandments. Now in verse 14 here, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so if our deeds are following the light, if our life shows that we're really following that light of this world, Jesus Christ, then we really have that confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And so what a marvelous plain teaching that is. I would like to turn to the 3rd chapter of this same 1 John in the 22nd verse. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. And so the scriptures tie together in a rather marvelous plain way. And so we have that which we ask, and we receive it of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So again, that is outlined in a way that is rather clear. It should be clear to each one of us. And I like this one other teaching of Jesus Christ in 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, as he taught his disciples of old and as he taught the multitude of the people there. First he spoke unto his disciples and told the importance of watching and pray always, lest ye be tempted of the devil and are led away captive by him. And this is something that all the ministry would do well to likewise watch and pray always, because none of us are above temptation. But then he turned to the multitude of the people in verse 50. And when he had spoken certain words to his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. And why? For Satan desires to have you, no matter who you are or where you are. But again, this ties with what I just brought out here. The confidence, if we serve God, and the confidence we have in Him. But let's go on. Therefore, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. So that clearly outlines those things that are right. Those things that could be each one of ours. And so we have confidence in Him, as John said here. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that all these things must be asked according to His will. And if it was not according to His will, or as Nephi, in the book of Nephi put it, that which was right, naturally we would not receive it. We could not expect, or should we not expect, that which is evil. Even though some might say, well, they would desire this, certainly God is not going to impart it. Because evil all comes from the devil, who is the father of it all. I have attempted to bring out a few things tonight of the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things can be added unto us. And in line with that, I got to thinking, and a few thoughts came to my mind on this manifestation that came through Brother Housenick on February of this year. And I would just like to read four paragraphs that I feel that are very pertinent to what I brought out tonight. Ye have asked my will be done, and for the coming of my kingdom. And I feel it ties together. But you are not yet of sufficient strength to receive such, but shortly shall your desires be fulfilled if you continue to band together and counsel one with another in fasting and prayer. For in this shall you gain a kinship to my Son, whom you have found to your joy in a measure before unknown. So I feel in this, in the desire of people to have the coming of His kingdom and His will be done, and of course we know His will be done in all things, it indicates if we band together and counsel one another in fasting and prayer, that we shall gain a kinship to His Son, whom ye have found to your joy. Blessed are ye for your concern, but be patient and humble with that which ye have found, that it may come to glory and honor in me. And I would like to turn over to another paragraph. If then in verity ye desire that my kingdom be among you, plant the seed of kindness. And note that, plant the seed of kindness. And the fruit pleasing unto me shall be forthcoming. So there is another little clue of a way that we might arrive at such a marvelous condition. Rid yourselves of the overabundance of earthly things. What did it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the heavenly things ye shall, and the heavenly things ye seek for shall be my pleasure to give. And a lot of times, man is more concerned about the earthly things he can receive. But yet,
if everything is done in its proper order, not only will man be blessed in his temporal affairs and in his physical well-being, but in his spiritual well-being. And it says, and these heavenly things that ye seek shall be my pleasure to give. Before thou canst taste of common life together, there must first come the trial of your faith. And I noted that this morning when I spoke in my testimony, and I really only remembered this little part of it. We speak in the Book of Mormon of a time when they had all things common. There was a time in the Bible when they had such. But it says, before you can taste of common life together, there must first come the trial of your faith. Prove me herewith, saith your heavenly Father, and thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. And there are so many scriptures that support this. Those who walk after the Lord shall be blessed, much more than they who say and do not, and such as worship me with their lips and not their hearts. And so it is important that we worship God with our hearts, that it comes from our inner being, not because we just come and say, I love you, and this is important that we do this, but it must be heartfelt from the heart. We might try or attempt to deceive ourselves or our fellow being, but never will we attempt to deceive our God. He knows the intent and thought of every heart here this night, who you are and wherever you are. Meditate day and night upon my words as I have given them. And so it's important that we take time for the words of Jesus Christ and God, and make not private interpretation of them, but rely on my Holy Spirit to guide. Continue in fasting and meditations in prayer, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. So this would indicate even further guidance through the Holy Spirit. I can recall a passage of Scripture in Amos, and I believe it's Amos 3:7, which says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. So no matter in what time it is or where it is, when God wants to do something, he reveals his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. And this says here, continue in fasting and meditation and prayer, and I shall reveal my intents and purposes in you from time to time. Take courage and be of good cheer, and I will lead you into righteousness and never leave you alone. So we seek the Lord. We pray to him. We do not desire to be left alone. But the way is clearly outlined. The scriptures indicate that we must become a humble people before God, that we must seek after mercy, that we must be a kind people before him, that we must be a tender-hearted people, quick to forgive and slow to anger and wrath. We must be those who seek first the kingdom of God. We must be those who put our priorities in the proper place. And when we do these things, we have all these marvelous blessings. And the more closely we walk, the more fully we will receive at his hands. But in all this, it does not mean that there will not be things in this life that we will not have to endure. Because there will be things, most surely, that we will have to endure. And there will be trials, as the Apostle Paul mentioned. But yet in all this, we can be supported in them. I was trying to find one passage of scripture here, and it may not be. The one I was seeking was any way that we should serve God. And as Paul said there, he mentioned time and time again that even though one did serve God, it would not mean that there would not be trying circumstances that would take place. And if we do seek him, we can expect these marvelous blessings. And I hope maybe tonight in these things that maybe I might have brought some things out that might help us in being able to serve God more fully and more fully keep His commandments. For indeed we're told of the many marvelous blessings in store for such who do that.
Wednesday at 7 o'clock we will have scripture study. We'll close with number 252. 252.